I'm so excited to be here with you. Let's worship our God like this. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was mine too, till I met you. Let's have the ladies sing this verse.
All right.
I grew up singing it like this. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. This next song takes me back to Kenya. I remember sitting on the porch of Julie McGowan, one of our kingdom partners, and it was right by this river in the middle of Africa. And a 9-year-old girl comes up to me, and she's one of the worship leaders at a church in Nairobi, and she taught me this song. And I remember when she started singing the verse, I said, "Rain down." It was literally raining in Africa, and I just thought, "Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you cover me, all of my weaknesses, my strengths? Holy Spirit, we need you." So I thought we can worship our God singing this song together like this. And fall down, fall down, Spirit of God, fall down, fall down, fall. Fall down. Spirit, wind blows strong. sing Rain Down with me. Rain down, rain down, Spirit of God, rain down, rain down, Lord, rain down, Spirit of God, rain.
Well, we thank Jacob and our worship team for leading us in worship. Thank you so much for being with us. We're going to conclude our time in worship by praying together. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to sing praises to you, to lift up our voices and our hearts in worship. We thank you for meeting us wherever we might be, watching this service and worshiping you, Lord. We know that you're everywhere with us at the same time, and we love that, Lord. So thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless each and every person that's watching this service. We ask that you be with them now, and we pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Welcome, everyone. My name is Marvin. I'm so glad that you're with us today, and I especially would like to welcome any guests or visitors that are joining us for the first time. Thank you so much for joining these online services. A few reminders that I wanted to highlight for you. With daylight saving time beginning soon, our outdoor services at Village Christian School will begin at 5 p.m. starting next week, Saturday, March 20th. You can join us in the beautiful outdoor space at that football field, or you can continue to join us online for our weekend services. Our weekend online services will be available at the same time at 5 p.m. on Saturday as well. Our Easter weekend is just around the corner, and we're so excited to join you in worshiping on Easter weekend. We will have our Easter services on Saturday, April 3rd at 5 p.m., both outdoors at Village Christian and online as well. Please invite your family and your friends to join us for our Easter services. You can check our social media for posts and for invitations that you can share digitally with friends and family. We encourage you to keep giving online through our Christian Assembly LA app and through our website by visiting on the Give tab. And we just want to say thank you so much for your generosity. We say it every week, but we really mean it. And now we get to continue in our time of worship as we hear from Tom in our sermon for today.
Hey, welcome to my CA family, as well as to our visitors or guests, including those of you who might be brand new to church or maybe investigating faith. I am so glad that you are with us. I have been praying for you and for our time together in God's Word. When I was growing up, Saturday Night Live had a segment entitled Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. And Handy later wrote an equally odd book entitled Fuzzy Memories. And in it, he relates the story of a bully who demanded his lunch money every day whenever he was a child. But because Handy was smaller than the bully, he simply gave the bully his money. But then one day, he said, he decided to fight back. He said, I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that was a lot of money. And so I found it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. Now, we can kind of chuckle at that, but unfortunately, some of us, sometimes we can have the same attitude about Satan and the way that temptations that come our way. We can settle for, quote unquote, paying the bully rather than learning how to fight him and win with God's help at work in us. So we are on week 2 of 3 of going to school by asking God to speak to us about what we need to learn from Jesus' time in the wilderness to help us in our own times in the wilderness so that we don't simply settle for simply paying the bully. Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness. And as we dig in to Jesus' time in the wilderness, would you speak to us and equip us and strengthen and empower us for our own times in the wilderness, whether we're in one right now or maybe we need to be equipped for one that will come in the future. God, thank you that you don't leave us in the wilderness alone, but that you prepare us and you go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, Jesus' time in the wilderness continues with a second temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, we pick up the story. It says this: "Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.'" Now here's our question for this week. What does this passage teach about how to fight the bully in our times of temptation? Now, in past teachings, I've focused on the mechanics of fighting the bully, including things like the acronym BE-HALT, the fact that we are more easily tempted when we are bored, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So we need to be especially wary of temptation during those times because our enemy is an opportunist. We've talked also about the importance of fleeing temptation, of removing yourself from the situation if you can. We've talked about having a few people who you trust, who know God, to help hold you accountable and to pray with you and more. And all of that is critical. But this passage focuses less on the mechanics of fighting the bully and more on the deeper heart ways to set yourself up for success to win your fight against the bully in times of temptation. So what I want to do is I want to walk us through four deeper heart ways to prepare yourself to win your fight with the bully. The first one is this: you fight the bully by believing that resistance is possible. There was an old Star Trek episode that made famous the phrase, "resistance is futile." And that might make for some good entertainment, but it's a horrible philosophy for handling temptation. Jesus' time in the wilderness makes it clear that it is possible to resist the devil. Jesus was tempted in his humanity, not his divinity. That's why we were told last week that he was hungry as a result of his 40 days of fasting. You see, if he wasn't hungry, then it wouldn't have really been a true temptation. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that resistance is not just possible, but it's a command of God to us. We read this. It says, "So humble yourselves before God." And here's the command: "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So how do we resist? When my kids were younger, they would often receive electronic gifts that they were excited about, maybe for birthday or Christmas time, remote control cars or other electronic games. But invariably, the package had in small letters somewhere this notorious phrase, "batteries not included." I often wondered, who are these people who provide no power for their products? But God is not like a toy manufacturer. What God commands in obedience, he provides for with his power as we receive and rely upon the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was the one who led Jesus into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit is present and available to Jesus in his wilderness. And if you've entrusted yourself to Christ, then the Holy Spirit is available and present for you in your wilderness too. Sometimes we can think like this: well, it's just too hard to resist temptations, even when I know that they're wrong and I know that they're a sin. And I get it. I experienced that too, of course. But you know what's even harder? Not resisting. Choosing to just pay the bully. Every time we give in to temptation, we're choosing pleasure now, but pain later. Imagine if you never resisted to any temptation you ever faced. You did whatever you were tempted to do all the time, anytime. So you never resisted the temptation to just say whatever came into your mind, to eat whatever you wanted, to spend whatever you wanted, to lust for whoever you wanted, to hate whomever you wanted to hate in the moment. Now here's what would happen. You would feel great in the moment. That's why it's a temptation, because it would feel good in the moment. But your life over time would eventually become a spiritual, physical, emotional, economic, and relational wasteland. You see, in the long run, it's just too expensive to keep paying the bully over the long haul. The second thing we see is this, is that you fight the bully by keeping God's love at the center of your life. Here's what happened immediately prior to Jesus' time in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, this is what we read. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Then the devil follows up a bit later and says, well, if you are the Son of God. You see, one of the principles of spiritual warfare and battle is that first comes the word and then comes the test. And it's worth noting that this test is about Jesus' identity. Let me ask you, who gets the final word about your identity? Is it you? Maybe your friends? Maybe your politics? Maybe you would say it's your feelings. Your feelings get the final word. Or maybe it's your circumstances. Or maybe it's your relational status or your boss or your teacher. You know, the truest thing about your identity is what God says about your identity. Now, some of you, you might say, well, no, Tom, I get to determine my identity. My feelings, my motivations, my attitudes, they get to determine my identity. But here's the problem with that. Your feelings, my feelings, your motivations, my motivations, your attitudes, my attitudes, they can be broken by sin and under spiritual attack. For example, imagine someone that you're friends with, someone that you cared about. They said to you in a conversation, you know, I'm worthless and I hate myself. How would you respond? Would you respond like this? Well, then, if that's how you identify yourself, who am I to say otherwise? So let me affirm how you identify yourself. You are worthless. Now, hopefully, you would not respond that way. Instead, you can be part of God's work, healing their understanding of their identity by saying, in a compassionate way, look, I know that's how you feel right now, but that's not what God says about you. And God's word is truer than your feelings and even your own thoughts about yourself. You see, if you build your identity on anything other than what God says about you, even a good thing, then you are building a prison for yourself. All of the things that are temptations in our life, our fear, our lust, our gossip, our envy, our greed, our pride, it's all a sign of something deeper going on. Our behavior and our thoughts are an outflow of our hearts. So in that sense, our behavior is like the check engine light on the dashboard of our car. Now imagine that you're driving your car and the check engine light comes on. You see it, but you just decide to cover up the light and ignore it and hope it goes away. Maybe you put a piece of tape over it or something. The problem hasn't been dealt with, only the symptom, and only temporarily. But you ignore it, and you tell yourself, well, listen, no one's engine is perfect, and everyone else on this freeway is probably driving around with a check engine light too. Plus, I'm really busy. I don't have time for this. I've got places to go. I don't have time to check under the hood. Years ago, I had a friend who literally did this with a used car he had bought about a year earlier. He saw the check engine light come on, but he was busy, and so he ignored it. And he kept on ignoring it until one day on the 210 freeway, he apparently threw a piston rod from his engine, basically destroying much of the engine. He ignored the check engine light. He never looked under the hood, never took it to a mechanic. And because he did that, he eventually paid a higher price than he would have had to pay if he had just dealt with the initial sign to get under the hood and deal with the situation. You know, when faced with temptation, ask yourself this question. What if I trusted that God really loves me? That he knows more about me than even me, since he created me? Would I still reject his word and give myself to this sin, to this attitude, to this thought, to this way of living? You know, in my own life, what I've experienced is this pattern, and I think it's true in others as well. The more connected we are to God's love and God's Holy Spirit, the more battles we will win in our resistance against temptation and the enemy. When Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Jump off. The angels will catch you anyways, and all the people, all the crowds, they're going to see it, and it will be spectacular. And they'll immediately want to be your followers. I mean, Jesus, your subscribers and your clicks will go through the roof. And isn't that what you want anyways?" In other words, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Let me ask you, have you ever felt tempted to be spectacular, to prove your worth to someone? At work, at home, at school, on social media, even to prove it to yourself? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is in favor of a strong, healthy work ethic. Laziness is a sin in the Bible because our work and our studies are gifts to us from God. But there is a point where we can be tempted to cross a line where we base our identity on our work or on our grades or on our social media followers. The temptation here is to be spectacular and to put God's protection to the test. But God doesn't call us to be spectacular. He calls us to be faithful. When you know that you are loved by God, you are freed from this burden of always trying to be spectacular in the eyes of everyone else. Author Henry Nouwen once said it this way, "I cannot continuously say no to this or that temptation unless there is something 10 times more attractive for me to choose." Saying no to my lust, to my greed, to the world's powers takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all of my energies to saying yes. And one such thing that I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved deeply by God. The third thing that we see is this, is that if you want to fight the bully, you can do so by guarding your heart against complaint. Satan here cites Psalm 91 to Jesus, but the devil's misapplying it and misusing it. Notice what Jesus does in defense. Jesus lets God's word interpret God's word correctly. The Holy Spirit does not justify unholy actions in our life. So if your understanding of a particular verse of God's word is one that is promoting sin or justifying disobedience in your life, then you are not being guided by the Holy Spirit, even if you claim that you are. Jesus here cites Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Now, Jesus cites part of the verse, but I want to give you the whole verse. Here's what it says. "You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa." Now, why do the people complain at Massa? Because they stopped trusting God's promise to be with them and lead them through their time in the wilderness. Now, you can read the whole story in Exodus 17 on your own, but let me give you this relevant verse, verse 7 of that chapter. It says, "Moses named the place in the wilderness Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord here with us or not?'" You know, a circumstance in our life can put a complaint in our heart, which can build a justification in our mind to sin. How do we break that cycle? By having the circumstance in our life call us to God in prayer rather to one another in complaint. Throughout their time in the wilderness, the Israelites had a habit of complaining about their problems versus praying about their problems. You know, some problems in life can be solved by careful thought, consideration, and rearranging your priorities. Some problems can be solved by discussion and good counsel. But some problems can only be solved by prayer. When we feel a complaint rising, how much deeper and stronger and freer would we be in this life if we would take it as an invitation to pray rather than complain? But Jesus, he trusts God the Father's word that he's loved, and he knows a right understanding of God's word, so he's able to resist the temptation to test if God really cares about him. You know, what's interesting to me is that Satan cites Psalm 91 essentially saying, well, listen, the way that you're going to really know that God cares about you is that the angels will help you. But Jesus indeed had already experienced that. Throughout his birth stories, the angels guided Mary and Joseph each step of the way, protecting Jesus. Plus, at the end of the time in the wilderness, we're told in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, that the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. As an aside, God's word makes it clear that God sends angels to care for us too, not just only Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we're told, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation. In other words, God's care for us is secure, even in the wilderness seasons of our life, and we can trust that, and we don't have to prove that to anyone. The fourth and final thing that we see about fighting the bully is this, is that you can fight the bully by speaking and obeying God's word. In all three temptations in the wilderness, Jesus resists the devil by speaking and obeying the scripture. In this second temptation, notice that Satan had memorized the scripture, but he actually failed to obey it. The point of knowing the scripture is not just to know the information, it's for obedience to live the life that God has created us for. Knowing, speaking, and obeying God's word is your single greatest help in times of temptation. In fact, in the book of Ephesians in the Bible, it compares the word of God to a sword to be used in battle against the enemy. In fact, the entire passage will instruct us even more about how to fight the bully. So let me give it to you in its totality, beginning in Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in times of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil and put on salvation as your helmet. And here it is, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, this week I read about Lexi Fowler, who is a sheep rancher in Montana. And she tried just about everything to stop these crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. It was happening over and over again. So she used odor sprays, electric fences. She even put battery-operated radios with them to kind of have static that would try to scare the coyotes away. She even slept with her lambs in the summer. She corralled them at night and herded them during the day. But this southern Montana rancher had lost 50 lambs in the last year alone. Then she discovered the llama. The llama, that aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. And Fowler, she said, llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything. When they see something, they actually put their head up and they walk straight towards it. And that is aggressive behavior as far as the coyote is concerned. They won't have anything to do with that. You see, the coyotes are opportunists, and the llamas take the opportunity away. The author of Temptation is much like the coyote. He's an opportunist. But if we stand firm in our faith in God, having put on the armor of God and ready to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then the author of temptation can be beaten. As we read earlier, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe you think, well, God would never want anything to do with me. I've been so disobedient. I've taken God's word and I've ignored it, doubted it, trashed it, and broken it. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the obedient one and he's obeyed on our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean that I can live now like the world lives. What it means is that through Christ, through Jesus, we can now have a new heart and we can ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and we are empowered to obey. But also, when we disobey, when we fail, when we sin and give in to temptation, we can receive forgiveness and restoration. Jesus obeyed the Father and fulfilled the Father's will, but he also chose to receive the penalty for disobedience in himself on the cross, so that you and I, when we are disobedient, might have the hope of a new and eternal life with God. This is Jesus for you. This is God the Father who has given you his beloved Son for you. In essence, God is saying, you cannot obey on your own, so I will send my one and only Son. And through my obedient Son who took the penalty for sin, you who are rebels can now have life. As God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Now here it is. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Jesus, who is now at the right hand of the Father, has given us his Holy Spirit because he was tempted in every way, so that when we are tempted, he is sympathetic and understands and can help us in our time of weakness. In other words, because of what Christ has done by his might and with his power, we can now fight the bully and win. Let's pray. Maybe the first prayer we need to pray is just a prayer of gratitude. Where has God helped you to resist temptation and live in the freedom that Christ has come to give you? Right now, just think back. Maybe over the last 6 months, last year, even 5 years, where has God helped you resist the enemy's traps and lies? Can you think of some places, some ways? If so, thank God for that right now. God, we do. We thank you for that. We thank you of how you've helped us. And yet, God, we also want to invite you to search us. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Right now, Where might God be highlighting an area in your life where you're not resisting the devil, where you're not fleeing temptation when it arises? Will you decide to do that now? If so, pray and ask God to give you the strength to do that. Just say, God, help me now, this week, to resist the devil and to flee temptation when it comes my way. Or for others of us, where is God highlighting that you've based your worth or your identity or your value on something or someone other than God's love and God's truth? Ask God right now to help you this week keep his love at the center of your life. Maybe for others of you, you've given in to temptation to turn your circumstances into complaints rather than prayers. What circumstance do you need to bring to God right now? Maybe in your work life, your family life. Maybe circumstances our nation is facing, our city's facing. Maybe circumstances a loved one is facing. Will you take those circumstances that make you anxious and worried, and don't let them become the soil of complaint, but let them become the springboard of prayer? For some, God is impressing upon you that you need to learn and memorize more of God's word, the Bible. I want to challenge you, if that's you, will you commit to memorize one verse this week? In fact, we've already heard a great memory verse already, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But not only to be able to memorize it and know it and speak it, but then commit to obey it this week. If that's you, you can just say, God, I'm going to memorize that verse this week, not just so I know it or I can say it, but that so I can live it by your strength and help. And lastly, for others of you, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, and you see now that he desires for you to resist the enemy and live the good life that God has for you. To free you from sin, but also when you do give in to temptation, that you might be restored and forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. If that's you, you can pray with me and just say, God, right now, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm placing all my hope and trust, not in myself, but in you. Would you give me your Holy Spirit, that I desire to know you and do your will and obey your word, trusting that that's the very best for me and even the very best for those around me. God, let it be a source of joy for me as I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to welcome you to the family of God. And I want to encourage you to email us and let us know, just at decision@cachurch.com. And one of our pastoral team will follow up with you. We'll help you know how to take some next steps. We'll get a new believer's Bible to you that has a bunch of helpful little articles in it to help you know God's word and live it more fully in your life so that you too can experience the life that God has created for you to have. Thanks, everyone.
Well, thank you so much for being with us for our online services today. Just as a reminder, if you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during this service, and you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, let us know so that we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below, or you can go to our webpage that's also listed below. And now let me close us with this benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See you next week, everyone.